Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. Hey, he is risen. He's risen indeed. It works the Sunday after Easter as well, all right? Because he is risen, and we gather together on Easter Sunday, and we have a great big celebration of our faith in Jesus Christ. We proclaim the risen Lord, which is a great thing. And the question always arises in my mind, what now? You know, what next? We hit the high point, we came to Easter, and we had that great celebration, but what is supposed to happen next? And the answer is, we are to look for the work of God's Spirit being poured out into our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the post-Easter truth. It is the rest of the story. On Good Friday, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, taking away our guilt and shame. On Easter Sunday, he rose victorious from the grave. He conquered hell and death and Satan and evil and darkness, the grave. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told his followers to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because the Christian life only makes sense if the risen Lord Jesus Christ is still present with us. That he comes and he pours out of his life into our lives, and we experience Christ, the risen Lord. And that's our hope. And so the Christian life is about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in many different ways. The Holy Spirit draws us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Spirit draws them in faith. We have 15 people being baptized in a couple weeks, and that's just an exciting thing. I was sharing with one of the brothers who's going to be baptized and talking about the spiritual journey, and he was telling me how, though he's been at church for a period of time, it's only been recently where he's actually felt drawn, you know, compelled to make a faith commitment to Christ and to be baptized. And we were talking about that, and I was saying, that's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit is drawing you. I mean, why is it that all of a sudden one day you say, wow, I need to be committed. I need to get baptized. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is drawing a person. Okay, the Lord knows how to draw us in our lives. For each person is different. Okay, it doesn't mean that you have to see a bright flashing light and the heavens open, though you might. The Lord knows. Sometimes it's quietly, it's that urging, it's that prompting. You need to act on it. Follow through on that. That's what you need in your life. For some of you, God needs to come with a 2x4 and basically hit you. With a 2x4. He knows how to do that too, right? Pete, he knows. The Lord knows how to do that in our lives. But he's drawing us. As we come to Jesus Christ, the Lord begins to transform us from the inside out. It's called the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 talks about it. The joy, peace, love, patience, faith, goodness, these qualities that the Spirit of God is implanting within us. And the fruit of the Spirit begins to bloom in our lives. That's exciting. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to our lives, and God gifts our lives with various gifts of the Spirit to empower our lives that we might serve Him effectively in the body of Christ and in the world around us. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe with all of my heart in the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, in every one of our lives. And I think that we need to seek that and expect it in our lives. I got a phone call about 4 years ago. Lady was on the other end of the phone, and she said, Pastor Guy, I have a word from the Lord for you. The Lord has revealed to me that there's a church. And it's this church, there's a church on Quarry Road. And it's that church up there, and, you know, the Lord showed me, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and said that your church is supposed to be in that church. You're supposed to be in that church building. And I went, oh, okay. Well, thank you for sharing. And I said, well, I'll pray about that. You know, I'll just pray. And I went my way, and I forgot all about it. And I was actually having dinner a couple weeks ago with Dave and Eileen Campy, who were back out from Florida. And Eileen, it always has to be Eileen says to me, hey, do you remember that lady that called you about Lake Grove Church, because they were here on, David and Eileen were here worshiping, first time they'd seen the sanctuary. She's like, do you remember that lady? She called you. And she had a word from the Lord. She had a prophecy that you guys were supposed to be in that church. And she said, do you know that I used to go with that lady and we used to walk around the parking lot of that building and just pray about that? We just prayed and prayed about that. And I said, you know what, Eileen? Thank you. But I totally forgot about that. I totally forgot. Now, I told that story to our staff. And our staff said two things. Number one, they said, that's amazing. And number two, they said, how in the world could you forget? Something like that. How do you forget that? Like, what is wrong with you? You know? And I was undeterred and unmoved by their concern. I'll tell you later why I forgot. Okay? And maybe it'll make sense to you. But I totally forgot about it. And then it was brought to mind, and I said, wow, that's really cool. That's amazing. There are things that happen in our lives where we say clearly the Lord was involved in that thing. I want you to know that the Lord, by His Spirit, wants to be involved all the time in our lives, drawing us to Jesus, implanting the character of Jesus within our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and empowering our lives also to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in very many different ways. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. Open up to 1 Corinthians 14 if you have a Bible. It's a long chapter, and we're going to go through it, okay? We're going to highlight certain paragraphs of this as we go through. I'm excited about it because God wants to really speak to our lives through this. I mean, if I could say in the post-Easter world, if I could give a word of advice, it wouldn't be a bad thing just to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and go to verse 1 and say it like this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you might prophesy. Especially the gift of prophecy. Now, here's some good advice for you in the post-Easter world. Okay, the Sunday after. Jesus is risen. He's alive. Here's what you can do in your life. Pursue love. Follow hard after love. Follow the way of love, it says in the NIV. It's not really strong enough. The Greek word to pursue, run after something relentlessly until you apprehend it. Okay, go after it. Many of us, you know what it is to pursue something in your life. Maybe you've pursued an education, or you've pursued a certain job, or you've pursued a life goal, or you've pursued something that you wanted to purchase, or you've pursued health and fitness in your life. You've pursued some kind of a skill in your life. All those things that we've learned to pursue, I want you to take all of that and say, that should just be a small illustration of the way that I pursue love in my life. And Pastor Adam shared from 1 Corinthians 13 a couple weeks ago about love and the pursuit of love in our lives. That's a great word of advice. Do that. But something else. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I want you to be eager to experience the gifts of the Spirit in your life, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, here's the thing. You're not going to pursue spiritual gifts in your life. You're not going to pursue the gift of prophecy if you are afraid, intimidated, embarrassed, resistant, uncomfortable to the idea of spiritual gifts in your life. So we want to take that fear away today. Let's read verses 1 through 5, and let me share some things with you. So, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church might be edified. Pursue spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, and he begins to speak immediately of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Now, I know, because I've been around long enough, that as soon as we start talking about prophecy and the gift of tongues, people start to get nervous. Little beads of sweat appear on the forehead. People white-knuckle their seats. Like, what, you know, next are they going to pass out snakes? What's going to happen? Okay, in this building, all right? There's a level of discomfort with these things. And because some people are intimidated, embarrassed, uncomfortable with spiritual gifts, I believe that is the reason why that the church has moved to a position at times to actually say that these gifts are not for the church anymore. These gifts have ceased to operate in the church. We don't need them anymore. And I believe that that position is actually a reaction to people being uncomfortable and resistant and hesitant about these gifts, because sometimes it gets kind of wacky out there. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, since you're in the neighborhood, just go back. And we're going to look at a passage, which is the passage that sometimes people cite this passage, and they say that because of this passage is the reason why we believe that spiritual gifts have ceased and that they are not for the church anymore. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When that which is perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will be stilled. And so there is a time when those spiritual gifts won't be needed anymore. And the reasoning goes like this. The reasoning is, when that which is perfect comes, we won't need tongues or prophecy anymore. So what is it that we're waiting for to come? That perfect thing, so that those gifts will be done away with. And what some people say is, that perfect thing that was to come was our completed Bible. When the Bible was completed, we had our finished New Testament, had the testimony of Jesus Christ, we had all of Scripture given to us in the Bible, then we had that perfect biblical record. We no longer needed prophecy or the gift of tongues, because that which is perfect had actually arrived. Well, here's the deal. When you read it and you think about the context and what's being said, it just seems like a stretch to imply that that perfect thing that we're waiting for was actually the completion of the New Testament. Here's why. We need to read on. I forgot to put these verses on the screen, but I'll read them to you. You can look in your Bible if you want. 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So when that which is perfect comes, it says, at that time, I will no longer see but a poor reflection, and King James says, through a glass darkly, but I'll actually see face to face. I won't just know in part, I'll know fully, completely. Now the problem is that that doesn't seem to match our experience simply because we have our finished Bible. And I've got a finished Bible here, and I'm teaching the Word, and I'm a Christian pastor, but I have to admit that there are some things I feel like I'm looking through a glass darkly. I'm not seeing totally clearly, and I feel like I'm still waiting to see Jesus face to face. It actually sounds a lot more like the return of Jesus Christ himself than just the completion of the Bible. Then I shall see face to face. The Bible says that we'll see him as he is when he comes. And we're going to see Jesus face to face. And I believe that which is perfect, which is to come, is actually Jesus Christ himself in his return. And then I shall know even as I'm known. It's amazing. I mean, that's my hope, is to see Jesus and have all my questions answered. I have a completed Bible and I still got questions. So I believe it's very difficult to make the case for the fact that that which is perfect is just the completed Bible. I think it's hard to make that case. And I genuinely believe with all my heart that people who argue for that, it's because they are uncomfortable with the idea of spiritual gifts, because there's been so many abuses of spiritual gifts. They're just uncomfortable with it, and they're desperately looking for a way to kind of say, well, obviously we don't need those anymore. I just don't think that you can really hold that view scripturally. And so what I believe is, I believe we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And until that time, we need all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in operation in our lives and in our church. And we should eagerly desire them. We should look for those things in our life. Because the gifts of the Spirit are not experienced perfectly in our lives, sometimes there's a level of discomfort, right? It said in here that prophecy will pass away, tongues will cease when that which is perfect comes. Our experience of the gifts of the Spirit is imperfect. Because it's imperfect, there's going to be difficulties. Sometimes things will get out of line. And that's exactly what happened at the church in Corinth. Paul doesn't want them to be afraid, intimidated, embarrassed, resistant, or messed up when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. And so, the Apostle Paul writes to set the record straight. That's what's going on in Corinthians. So the Corinthian church was messed up about a lot of stuff. We've seen that. I'm kind of getting tired of it. You know, it's like, okay, let's press on to the end, because these guys were so messed up. We learned so much about the early church. And one of the areas they were messed up is the area of charismatic experience. Charismatic. You know what the word charismatic means? The charismata, it simply means spiritual gifts. That's what charismatic means. Okay, charismatic is someone who believes in spiritual gifts. Charismatic church is a church that believes in spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was a charismatic church. They believed in spiritual gifts. But the weird thing is that sometimes charismatic experience, and that is just the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in the church, because that happens imperfectly through our imperfect lives, sometimes things get really kind of messed up. They get haywire. I had people coming up to me after the first service saying, man, thank you for that sermon, because I grew up in such and such a church. And then they're telling me the wackiness of it. Okay. I've told you my story. When I came to Christ, it was in a very non-charismatic church. They didn't believe in charismatic gifts. And then I went to a Pentecostal Bible college and attended a charismatic church. All right. I was completely whacked, you know, by the time it was over. And I began to get concerned. I was looking around, and, you know, bizarre things were happening. People were rolling in the aisles, you know, bouncing off the walls, jumping up and screaming out in church services. I'm thinking, okay, this is not my comfort zone, really. And so at first I begin to pull back and say, wow, you know, maybe John MacArthur's right. You know, maybe the gifts have ceased. And, you know, I'm trying to, like, I was reading all the arguments for why the gifts of the Spirit had ceased. But the more I read, the more I thought, there's no way. There's no way. These guys are just freaked out like I am. So they're trying to invent a reason to believe that the gifts have ceased. But they haven't ceased. Not according to Scripture. So instead, why don't I go to Scripture and see what it has to actually say? What does it actually teach about spiritual gifts so that I can enter in and eagerly desire? My goal for you today is that you would eagerly desire spiritual gifts in your life. Really seek after them. See the value of them. But to do that, you've got to not feel so uncomfortable about the whole thing. So Paul writes to set the record straight, to straighten them out on this whole thing. And in doing so, he tells them that of all the gifts of the Spirit that they should seek, the gift of prophecy is the one that they should desire the most in their lives. all the spiritual gifts, prophecy is the one that should head the list. Now, here's the part where many people in the room are checking their watch and going, how many more minutes before we get out of here? Because you're thinking, you know what? There's no way. You're talking about prophecy and tongues, okay? There's no way that this sermon applies to me, all right? But it does apply to you. Eagerly seek spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. But the reason why we're hesitant is because when we hear the word prophecy, we think of certain things. We think of that person, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they're like an Old Testament prophet, and they stand up and they come out, thus saith the Lord, and it's kind of that Old Testament prophet kind of image. Or we think that prophecy always means predicting the future. Like, wow, God showed me that there's going to be an earthquake in a week. I need to go tell everybody. Okay? And that type of thing. But that's not what prophecy means. New Testament prophecy is something very different than that. You need to know that in order to feel more comfortable about it. Prophecy in chapter 14 of Corinthians is not the same as that Old Testament revelation to the prophets of Israel. In Israel, in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, God just spoke directly to them, and they would say, thus saith the Lord, and it actually became scripture. And if they got it wrong, the Bible says they should be put to death. Okay, very intense. You need to get this right. People didn't just sign up for that job. Very intense. But in the New Testament, it's not that, because we prophesy in part, he says. There's something not totally perfect about our experience of that. The way in the Old Testament prophets, God just spoke directly to them in such a way that it actually became scripture in the Bible. If you have the gift of prophecy, I have news for you. It's not the same as scripture. Right? You could come to me and say, look, I have this prophetic word and you have it all written down. I'm not going to take it and sew it into my Bible right after the book of Revelation and go, see, here we go. Revelation and then what? Your name, please, so I can write it in here. Okay, you're not getting the Bible. Doesn't work that way. All right? So you need to relax a little bit about this thing. It's not always just about the future either. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. This is really key. Now I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 3 is key. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening, encouragement, comfort. That's what prophecy is about. Key word in chapter 14 is that word strengthening. In fact, later when it says edified, the church might be edified, it's the same Greek word. It actually means to be built up. It's a word that means to build. You are God's building project, it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are God's building project. He's doing a work. He's building something in your life. He's building lives together. He's building a community of Christ. It's all about building. Prophecy builds up people. It builds up the church of Jesus Christ. It strengthens people's lives. Wouldn't you like to strengthen people's lives? I pray that you want to strengthen people's lives. To encourage people's lives. Wouldn't you like to encourage people's lives? You might not want to call someone and say, the Lord showed me that in 3 days, such and such is going to happen. But you might like to call someone and say, you know what? God spoke to my heart and I want to encourage you with this idea and share with them. Or with this scripture, which, you know, I think might really apply to your life. You'd like to do that. I hope you'd like to. In fact, if you're pursuing love, certainly you want to do that. Because we need to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. What is the gift of prophecy? I like to put it like this. John Piper wrote it like this. He said, it is a spirit-guided expression of something that we might not otherwise know or say. which is powerful at a given time to strengthen, encourage, and comfort someone's life. And perhaps sometimes to reveal something to their life. That's what prophecy is. So don't get tricked by the word prophecy. It sounds like just that foretelling thing. Really not just that. In fact, most of the time it's not that. When the Spirit prompts your heart and you feel inclined to share something with somebody, that could be the gift of prophecy in your life. In particular, as it points people to Jesus, as it applies the truth of Scripture to people's lives in practical, timely ways, that's the gift of prophecy. This is something that we vitally need. So yesterday I was driving in my car and I turned on the radio, turned on NPR, you know, it's National Public Radio, and occasionally when I'm driving, I listen to that. And this lady comes on, and she says, yeah, you know, my daughter's a senior in high school. It's getting towards graduation time. And so she's thinking about the prom. It's all she can think about is the prom. Boys, the prom. Boys, the prom, and everything. And she says, you know, I was thinking about my daughter. She's going to graduate, and she's going to put on a white gown. And she's going to walk up, and there's going to be a big ceremony for her to have this passage in her life. She's going to graduate. She said, I was thinking, as long as she has a white gown on, why don't we have another ceremony? She should get married. And I'm thinking, what? What are you talking about, lady? She should get married. Seriously. And she says, but what I mean is, she should marry herself. Now I'm thinking, okay, I got to pull over, you know, and listen to this one. This is true. This is on the radio. I'm not making this up, all right? This lady says she should marry herself. It's called self-marriage. And then this lady says, you know, when I was young, when I was her age, I got married young. And when I got married young, I lost myself serving my husband and serving my family. And I lost my identity and my life became a living hell. She didn't say living hell, I'm interpreting. But she said I was miserable and my life fell apart and I ended up getting divorced. And, you know, and she's going on this whole thing. She said, if only I had married myself instead. I'm going, are you out of your mind? Are you just fully crazy, you know? And she's like, you know, I want my daughter to take a vow to herself and to pledge to love, honor, and serve herself. And, you know, she's going on and on and on. And so she went to her daughter to tell her this. And the daughter said, Mom, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I went, Nevertheless, she said, but that's just because my daughter's so immature, you know, that she doesn't know that she should marry herself. And so I sat there thinking about this, and I thought, man, okay, this is just bizarre. And I thought, this is why. This is why we need to speak truth into one another's lives. All day long, I'm being inundated with nonsense. Like literally, just you turn on the radio, nonsense. All right? It's just whack. It's just stuff that's coming at you. And you're like, what? Am I supposed to actually just like accept that because you're clever and witty as you say it and kind of laughing a little bit or whatever? Am I supposed to accept that? But all this stuff is like bombarding us all day long. And as a follower of Christ, I need to hear the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word spoken into my life. Now, that can happen in a couple of different ways. That can happen through a sermon. I mean, I can read the Bible. I can go and I can listen to a sermon. I can go online and listen to a sermon. I can listen to a teacher teach the word. And that's a good thing. But there's something else. What about somebody speaking into my life a word that is scriptural, that points me to Jesus, that strengthens, encourages, comforts me in the ways of the Lord? That's what prophecy is about in the New Testament church. That's what it's about. That's why Paul takes that gift and he says, of all the gifts, that's the one that you should go after. We need this in our lives. Hey, here's another verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and it's a good one. Chapter 14. He also talks about spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. A little different twists. Some of the offices and ministries of the church are in here. Talks about equipping Christians to do works of ministry. But I love the way it puts it in chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, but instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." It builds itself up in love. There it is, to be strengthened, to be built up. All right. Instead of being tossed to and fro by every crazy idea out there, what should we do? He says, speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes you hear that verse and you think, oh, speak the truth in love. That means that if you have to tell somebody something you don't like about them, just do it in a loving way. You know, I mean, the truth is that you're a real idiot, but I love you. You know, speak the truth in love. That's what a lot of people take from that verse. That has nothing to do with the verse at all. That is not at all what the verse is about. Though if you do tell somebody that they're an idiot, I think you should do it in a loving way. But that's not what the verse is about. The verse is about living in a world which is filled with crazy ideas that are basically worldview ideas that are leading us away from Christ when it comes to the practical practice of our lives. And he says, instead of that, speak the truth, Christian truth, scriptural truth, gospel truth, Christ-centered truth, into each other's lives in love. That's what Christians need to be doing. And the gift of prophecy enables us to do that at the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit in a special way. You should desire that in your life. I mean, I desire that in our church. I want to see that happen more and more in our church. I need it in my own life. I love it when someone comes to me and they share with me something that God has put on their heart to share with me that's encouraging, that's strengthening, that points to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, uplifting thing in my life. And I need it, and you need it in your life too. And if we all need it, then somebody's got to do it. How can we do that? We're going to talk in a few minutes about how we can see that happen in our lives. But before that, let's move on in chapter 14. I want you to be eager for spiritual gifts, but we have to be careful not to get off track. We can't get off track. Now, the Corinthians were excited about spiritual gifts, but they were totally hung up on the gift of tongues. So what we find in chapter 14 is, it is an encouragement for them to pursue the gift of prophecy. But in the discussion, he talks a lot about tongues because that was the thing that they were into. That was where the charismatic weirdness happened at Corinth. It was around the gift of tongues. So he's trying to correct some of their ideas. They've elevated that gift to this highest place, and he's saying, no, you've got it wrong. And he's trying to get things in the right perspective. What do we learn about tongues as we read 1 Corinthians 14? We learn that it is a good gift and that we should not look down upon it. It's a good gift of God. Okay, so he says in this chapter that a person who speaks in tongues, they speak to the Lord. At the end of the chapter, in verse 40, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. So he says, don't put the brakes on tongues completely. I mean, you can't just forbid and say, no, that's no good, that's past, that ceased, don't speak in tongues. You shouldn't do that. Okay, it is a good gift that is from the Lord, though it has been greatly abused in the church. What is the gift of tongues? Very simply, the gift of tongues is the gift of praising or praying to God in a language which you do not know. That's the gift of tongues. Very simple. It is praising or praying to God in a language that you don't know. Now, some people, hear you go, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard. And you've seen depictions of it in TV that mocked it and that type of thing. Or you've been in a church where they've tried to force you. They've told you that, you know, unless you speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. The classic Pentecostal doctrine says that tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So therefore, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't sound like you got Jesus either. And so you're in trouble. And so it's very manipulative. It's like you have to speak in tongues. And so the whole quest is to get you to speak in tongues. Some of you have been to meetings where they'll tell you things like that. And they'll say, come right now and we're going to pray with you to receive the gift of tongues. They take you in the back room and they do stuff like this. Totally serious. They'll say right now, say A-E-I-O-U as fast as you can over and over again and you'll get the gift. All right? Just say A-E-I-O-U. Say it over and over again. Okay? Say Shandala Baya Honda. Say it over and over again. And you'll get the gift. And then after a while, you go, that's wacky. Okay? That's just totally weird. And so because of that, people are nervous, hesitant, resistant to anything about it. But the Bible says it's a good gift from the Lord. Take a look at it. Corinthians 14 and verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue just means a language, does not speak to men, but to God. You just need to know that. It's good to know, all right? What is tongues? It's not preaching the gospel to people in a language that you don't know, but they know. It is speaking to God. It's not speaking to people, it's speaking to God. It is a giving of thanks to the Lord. In fact, let's go down to verse 13. For this reason, the man who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen at your giving of thanks? Did you notice praising God? Do you notice your giving of thanks? The gift of tongues, or as some people call it, a prayer language, is an act of worship and praise, thanksgiving to God. I believe that's what they were doing in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Bible says they began to speak in tongues, and all these people came together, and they heard everybody speaking in tongues, and they said, this is wacky, these guys must be drunk, they're all speaking in different languages. And then they said in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we each hear them speaking in our own languages and declaring the wonders of God. They're saying the wonders of God. And I believe what they were doing is they're magnifying, praising God for his wondrous works in Christ. Then Peter gets up and preaches to them the gospel. You see, they weren't preaching to these people in all these different languages. Peter did that. They were praising God, giving thanks, magnifying him for his amazing works in Christ. And Peter gets up, preaches to all of them in the language they all understood, the common language, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. So there it is, this mysterious thing called the gift of tongues, this gift of this prayer language. Now, there's certain people that say, okay, that's the weirdest thing that I've ever heard, and I don't want anything to do with that. There's other people that say, that's really cool. That's amazing, okay? And I would love to have that experience in life, all right? So it tends to polarize people. You need to know that God says it's a good gift. He also says not everybody gets that gift. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, are all apostles, do all prophesy, do all speak in tongues? And the implied answer, everyone, is no. Not everybody speaks in tongues. Doesn't happen that way. So you need to relax a little bit. What I found out in my early days in the Pentecostal charismatic churches, I realized first I kind of freaked out. And then I realized, hey, just relax. Just relax. If you don't have the gift of tongues, it doesn't make you a second-class Christian. And if you do, it doesn't make you a superstar. You see? You just get it in perspective. Paul is trying to get this in perspective. And he says, actually, it's something that edifies you, which is great. But what I'm more interested in is your ability to strengthen others And that's where the gift of prophecy really comes in. And you ought to pursue that in your life. Let me give you some practical guidelines about the spiritual gifts and their operation in our life experience. We're going to go to verse 26. We're skipping a little bit. You can read through the whole chapter later, and if you have a lot of questions, you can email them to Adam. Chapter 14, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Let's pause it right there. Practical instruction on the operation of spiritual gifts in our lives. Point number one is, these gifts are best used in a small group setting. Small group setting. And we know that the church at Corinth met in homes. Now, some people actually think that the church in Corinth wasn't very big by modern standards. They think there may have been a few hundred people in this church, and that they actually met in house churches. So you'd have gatherings of 20 people or 30 people, perhaps, in a courtyard, because they knew how big the courtyards were where people could gather. And that would be, in a sense, a small group setting. And he implies the fact here that when everybody comes, they bring something with them. They have a hymn, they have a revelation, they have something to share. And so we get a picture of a group of people coming together and having this small group experience together. Now, in the church, there are large group experiences and small group experiences. Paul said to the Ephesians, I taught you publicly and house to house. There are times where you gather in a small group. There's times where a larger group takes place. In the larger group settings, no doubt, there is teaching where Paul or others would come and teach doctrine, teach scripture, somewhat like a sermon experience that would happen. But in the smaller group settings, they would come together, have communion, worship, pray together, and exercise the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are perfect, this type of gift, to operate in a small group setting. I've experienced this in a beautiful way in our own leadership team. We come together as a leadership team and we get in the Word, we pray, we look at issues that are happening in the life of the church, and we'll take time and pray, and it's amazing how the Lord, the Spirit, will speak to the different individuals in that group for encouragement, for comfort, and for direction that the Lord will give us, and He'll show us things. And it's an awesome thing. It's a great model. I want to show you something if you'll take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, but it's the Lord's day, so let's go for it. Get in the Word. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 14. I love this passage because I think it's very insightful about what's happening. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect your gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, it's just a little insight into the experience of Timothy. This young man that was kind of timid and needed to be encouraged to step into ministry. And what I envision is this group meeting together in this small group setting. And Paul and the elders, and Timothy is there. And as they're praying together, and they're looking in the Word, and they're sharing about ministry, there's a prophetic word. That prophetic word is encouraging to Timothy and confirming the gift that God has placed in his life so that he can minister to others. What a beautiful example that is. That small group setting. Let me tell you something about your small group. You don't even know the power of your small group together as believers in Christ. You need to be praying together as a small group. Okay, you can get together and you can talk about a lot of stuff and you can have fellowship and you can eat the double Dutch apple pie thing that somebody brought and all that stuff, which is great. You can talk about March Madness and who's winning the games and all that stuff, and that's good, and it's fellowship, and you can say, wow, we're really connecting. But you know what? There's a whole other level. And that is where you not only open the Scriptures and you talk about the Word a bit, but where you literally just pray for each other. And when you pray for each other, it doesn't have to be just the sign-off. Well, let's say a little prayer before we go. Let's just say a prayer, and then that's sort of like our exit, our sign that the meeting's over. You actually pray. Here's what we do in our leadership, in our leadership team. We actually pray over and over again through our meeting. We'll start with prayer, then we'll go for a while, and then we'll say, you know, we need to pray about this. The stuff that we've been talking about, we need to pause right now and pray. We'll pray. Wait on the Lord. Someone will share a scripture. We'll pray about it, you know. And then we'll go some more, and then we'll pray about it, okay? This is where you open the door for the Holy Spirit to speak through our lives into the lives of one another. Small group setting. We need to grow in this. Second point, practical guideline. The use of spiritual gifts is subject to your own control. It's subject to your control, your use of a spiritual gift. This is really, really important. Did you notice in that passage that I read from Corinthians, this last paragraph? He says, if anyone speaks in tongues, it should be two or at the most three. And one at a time. It's like, okay, so it's in order, right? And then he says in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak. The others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone sitting down, the first speaker should stop. You can take turns doing this. Very important verse, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. I mean, that's just really, really important. You know what that means? That means that the time and the way that you use a spiritual gift in your life is under your control. It's not a free-for-all. If somebody says, you know, somebody jumps up in a meeting and just goes off, like, oh, that's it, the Lord, you know, to do that type of thing. And then I say to them later, you know, that was really stupid, like disruptive. Why did you do that? Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I couldn't help it. I just had to do it. I go, that's baloney. That is completely baloney, because in the Scriptures, it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. All things can be done decently and in order, as it says in the last verse in the chapter. And you can prophesy one at a time. You have the ability to either speak or not speak. You have the ability to phrase that thing in a certain way or not. You don't have to say, well, I have the gift of prophecy, and so, thus saith the Lord, my little children, you know, and go into this whole prophetic speech thing. You can simply share what God has put on your heart in a natural way, and the Lord will work through that. And I like that. That helps me a lot, because it sort of is a safety net. Somebody shared with me after the first service, they said, man, I grew up in a church where it was just emotions were everywhere. People were just out of control emotionally, and then they told me that unless you're out of control too, the Holy Spirit's not really working in your life. You're not really experiencing the Holy Spirit because you're not out of control like we are. And he actually felt he grew up with that, you know. And he said, this is beautiful. I never knew this verse was here because this kind of sets me free. And I hope it sets you free too, because I don't want you to be fearful, uncomfortable, hesitant, resistant to opening your heart to how the Lord might work through you. Because if I thought basically that God was going to overcome me and I was going to like start shaking on the ground, you know, uncontrollably and prophesying and then wake up later, what did I say? What happened? You know, I would be pretty resistant to that. You know, I wouldn't be real happy with that in my life. But if I realize that the Lord, the Holy Spirit just gently comes and is prompting my heart and I have the ability to do that and to share with a person in a way that's kind of natural, but it's in the power of the Spirit. Now, I could do that. I can do that. And that's exactly the way that it is to be. Practical point number three. Our use of spiritual gifts is not perfect. And so, it must be weighed. It has to be considered carefully so that we know whether to receive it or how to receive it in our life. And so he says this in verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Literally to sift or to discern. To discern what's going on in that word. Now we already learned in chapter 13 that prophecies will cease. When that which perfect has come, the imperfect will pass away. Prophecy, New Testament prophecy, is an imperfect thing. We even find Paul in the book of Acts. Some prophets came to him and told him, don't go up to Jerusalem, and he went anyway. Chapter 21, he's like, well, I'm going. Well, wow, if it's a prophecy, why are you doing that? Because Paul's going, well, you know what, the Lord told you that, but he didn't tell me. And I'm waiting for confirmation on that thing. So what this tells me is that when people are operating in gifts of the Spirit, which is a beautiful, wonderful thing, and we're just supposed to seek that, but when that's happening, I also need to add to it just a little dose of skepticism to go with it and discern. Is it scriptural? Is it according to the written word of God, which has the priority? Does it point to Jesus? Does it make sense? You don't have to unplug your brain. Okay, some people think if it doesn't make any sense, it must be God. Right? Well, I don't believe that. Now, sometimes it might not make perfect sense to you, but you can go, well, I can see it in the Word, and I can see, so I'm going to be open to this thing. Right? And are there other confirmations that are being added now to what you're hearing? Because God can confirm things. Now be open to this. The Lord is working. And now you know why I forgot when that lady called and she said, that Lake Grove building? I believe God has shown me that your church is supposed to be in there. I forgot all about it. Because here's what happens. Sometimes people call me and they say, Pastor, the Lord showed me. I have a word for you. And they tell me something. And I always listen and I go, wow, that's amazing. Okay. And I write it down. I go, I'll write that down. I'll pray about it. I'll write that down. I'll pray about it. And I'll think about that. And I'll add it to my little collection of all the things that God is showing me and what He's doing. But the Lord is going to confirm in other ways as well. Right? There happened to be some leaders here at Lake Grove Church that God needed to speak to as well. Right? What am I supposed to do? Put on sackcloth and go out in front of the building with a big bullhorn and a sign? Surrender your building. The word of the Lord. Surrender your building. You know, it's like, no. The Lord, you know, He's got a lot of stuff He needs to do. All right? So the Lord needs to speak to other hearts too. But what a beautiful thing. And it's amazing that the Lord brought that back to mind because it's one more confirmation. You go, oh my gosh. Has that ever happened to you? And you look back, you go, oh my gosh, that was the Lord. The Lord was in that. And what a beautiful thing. Even looking back, what a beautiful thing to say the hand of God is at work. And what encouragement to know that. And to know that God is leading and He is guiding. And that's strengthening, encouraging, comforting. That's what God wants to do in our lives. We desperately need this in our lives. And so I want you to be open. But does it help you? If I say to you that the use of the gifts is not to be some wild, out-of-control thing, and if I say to you that the use of the gifts allows for you to have some discernment, you don't just have to buy in just because someone says, God told me to tell you. You can discern that. Does it help you to know that God gives us a way of experiencing the gifts of the Spirit in our lives that actually we should be comfortable with? And then you say, okay, I'm going to open up my life, my heart, to a greater work of the Spirit in and through my life. That's what we need. Because Christ is alive. I mean, this is real. And He wants to use us and speak through us and in us, even though sometimes that experience is imperfect. Let's read on just a little bit because I need to read the next paragraph because I know some have read ahead and they're concerned. So let's read this next paragraph, which is a tough one. In verse 34, it says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? This paragraph is a tough one. And I need to tell you that the only way I can understand this paragraph is to put it in the context of other things that the New Testament tells me about the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry of women in the church. And the Bible clearly says, even in Corinthians itself, in chapter 11, that women are prophesying in the church. In chapter 11, it's that famous passage about it says, if a woman prays or prophesies in church with her head unveiled, that's not a right thing. And so that whole head veil thing is back in chapter 11. And the implication is that women are praying and prophesying in the church. Okay, well, not only that, it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when God says, I will pour out my spirit the day of Pentecost, and quotes from Joel, and he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Sons and daughters, both prophesying. In the book of Acts, we find women who are prophetesses. They have the gift of prophecy. Philip's daughters in the book of Acts, he had four of them. They all had the gift of prophecy. So what we find is women who have received gifts of prophecy and who operate in those gifts in the church setting. And then we find a passage like this that says that women shouldn't speak or prophesy in a church. And we scratch our heads and we say, what in the world is going on? The only way that I can make sense of it is that Paul is addressing a particular problem at Corinth in which women, some women, were abusing the gift of prophecy, and he's trying to get the situation in hand. That's what we find at Corinth. The whole thing was out of hand. Actually, some people believe that the women at Corinth, and perhaps Ephesus too, were responding to their newfound freedom in Christ. That in a society that had oppressed women in many ways, the church came along and elevated the place of women by saying that, as it says in Galatians, is neither male nor female, but Christ is all in all. And that women are being elevated and their ability to speak into the life of the church is something they've never experienced before. And some of them are just going with it and actually becoming aggressive and overbearing and speaking up in meetings and prophesying. It's like the prophet lady. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes there's the prophet lady at every church, you know, and she's like just after the pastor, you know, Lord, show me this. Lord, show me that. Yeah, it's like, what does it say about a woman in this? No. But it's an abuse. It's something that's out of control, and Paul is trying to get some control back in that. And that's the only way that I can understand this. Ladies, I want to encourage you to seek the gift of prophecy, just like the men, and to use that and to speak into one another's lives. And that's the way that I can make sense of this with the other things I find in the New Testament. Verse 37, if anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Be eager about this. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. All things should be done decently and in order. I just love the guidelines. It kind of sets me free to pursue the Lord more in my life. Let's take a minute and pray about that. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. It's a beautiful thing, Lord, and there's a lot here for us. Mostly, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be those who pursue love and are eager about spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. I long for a church where Christians are coming together, Lord, and encouraging one another, speaking into one another's lives. Your Spirit is showing us how to do that, leading us and directing us. May we see that pervasively in our church, Lord. May we be built up because of it and strong, I pray. I thank you for it, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.